bulletin, just a little slogan that we have in there as you come down towards the order of service. People helping people find and follow Christ. Folks, that's simply what we are. We're just people. But one of our missions, our main mission in this world, is to help people find Christ. Once people have found Christ, then our job is to help them follow Christ. So we're just people helping people find and follow Christ. I want to go to another story again today. Hopefully it's familiar to you. I call him Philip the Evangelist. I guess you could call him Philip the Deacon, whatever you want. But at this point in time, I'm calling him as an evangelist as he's out evangelizing as we come to Acts chapter 8 and telling people about the Jesus that he knows. Again, as I tell the story, I don't know that I'm going to add anything to the story you don't already know. Maybe some of you know the story better than I do. But I do want to look at different principles as it relates to us being people, helping people find Christ. That's what we need to be. People helping people find Christ. One of the things that I hope you don't miss, one of the things that I hope I don't miss, and we want to make sure, is that when God providentially sets up circumstances so that we can tell somebody about Jesus, that we don't miss it. Don't miss it. I don't want to be lying in bed at night and go, you know what? God, you set that up so good. I knew what you were doing, and I walked away from it. That's not what we want. We need to be evangelistic. I'm not asking us at this point in time to be evangelistic and do, again, cold knocking, where you just walk up to a house, knock on the door, and try to evangelize the people that are inside. That's not what I'm asking to do. What I'm asking is when you know that God has put you in a situation and you realize He needs you to share Christ, do it. Just do it. And again, as I said last week, you're to be a witness. We're not asking you to say and know things that you don't know. You already know this. You know who Jesus is. You know how to tell somebody what you did to get saved. And you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not good at memorized Bible verses. I'm not good at quoting Bible verses. Sometimes I'm not good at it either. Okay? Sometimes we get in pressure situations and we forget it. But you know what? You'll get the idea of what the verse is. You'll be able to tell God's truth. So again, when God gives you, and I believe this is a story where God specifically set up a very great opportunity for somebody to share Jesus, to help somebody find Christ. And in this story, the man was obedient and did it. And so my purpose to share this story is with you, so you're looking for opportunities to share Jesus with people. You know, I don't know, people make statements that I love, like, what's this world coming to? I got the answer. I mean, if somebody asked the question, what's this world coming to? I got the answer. God just set that one up really good. I tried when I was in Massachusetts, when I had this Pennsylvania accent, and more specifically down near Philadelphia accent, you know, with my water, okay? You know, people say, well, where are you from? Where are you from? And what I used to say to them, doesn't matter where you're from, it's where you're going. And people always looked at me and said, okay, so where are you going? Wow, you asked the question. Walk through it, folks, and tell them where you're going and how you know you're getting there. So again, that's what we're asking. When God has set up an opportunity for you to tell somebody about Jesus, don't run away from it. Talk to them about Jesus. And you might say, well, I don't have a tract. Don't need one. If you have one, that'd be nice. But you have it right here. You might say, well, I don't have a Bible. Okay? Then all of you who carry phones, get one on the phone, okay? But otherwise, you don't need one. Thy word have I hid my heart. You know it. You can talk to people. So that's what we're doing. What I wanted to do was kind of break this down into a summary. I want to show you what God has for us here. Again, I just put it this way, okay? There's four parts here we're going to look at. This is the summary. Wouldn't it be nice if I could just give you the summary and we're done with the sermon and we'll walk away? But you know I'm going to talk about it. Here's the summary. God evangelizes the world through obedient Christians who explain the gospel to seeking souls. That's my summary. God will evangelize the world, but He uses us to do it as we tell people the gospel. That's what we're looking at. Father, I pray you might be with us as we look at this story. Lord, not just to learn a story, but Lord, to learn principles from the story that we can put into our life so that when you put an opportunity in front of us to tell somebody about Jesus, we'll do it. I know we'll be scared. I know it's kind of a nervous time, but Lord, we'll do it. Give us that strength in Jesus' name. Amen. I just kind of put this up here as you look at this. Four elements in the conversion of a soul. All right, this is not doctrinal. This is not theology. Don't say, well, Pastor, is it just fours or mores or less? In this story, I found in Acts chapter 8, four things that just kind of came together as a man who was looking for Jesus found him. Number one, the Holy Spirit's preparation. Okay, God does his work. Now, again, and I wanted to put that one, number one, right up front, right there, God does his work. I tell people from day one, when Jack Wurtson said, some of you think you can get to heaven by being good, I was already prepared for that statement to be made because I looked at him thinking, that's how I got to heaven. And then he said, but that's not how you get there. Now he's really got my attention. God had already done his work. So the Holy Spirit, God does his work ahead of time for the situation is what we have here. Number two, the Word of God penetrates the hearts of sinners. God uses his Word. He uses the power of his Word. Again, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? A two-edged sword. And it pierces and divides down into the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so God uses his Word, the principles, the truths of the Word of God as it comes and sinners hear it. Again, he uses that. More than that, for four elements of the conversion of a soul, he then uses obedient Christians who then explain the gospel message. Maybe somebody just says, I don't quite understand. That's what you're for. That's what you're there for. So again, God, a third ingredient, again, besides just God doing the work and the Word of God penetrating the hearts of sinners, God also does his work, but he uses Christians to do it. Don't leave yourself out of the picture, please. And the last thing is we have the response of faith in the person hearing the message. The response of faith. Again, we hear someone who says, I would like to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Again, let's take those three things, kind of reword it a little bit, and look at the story here, if I can do this. Again, God takes the initiative in the salvation of souls. God's going to take the initiative, okay? Now, folks, I'm not going predestination here. I'm not going Calvinistic, okay? You want a bigger word, it's superleftarianism, okay? I just do that to make sure you think you know I'm smart from time to time, okay? I'm not going there, okay? I'm just saying God takes the initiative in the salvation of souls. And notice he arranged for Philip's and this man's paths to cross. Right? Now, if you're watching the story, when the story starts, okay, in verse 26, Acts 8, 26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip and said, arise, go south to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, if you know where you are in Acts chapter 8, he was all the way up in a town called Samaria. He was pretty far north. Way in a place called Samaria. I got to work on my memory here, and it gets hard when you're in front of people, but I think I have a map. There it is, okay? Here we go. Now, you can see on the map Jerusalem. Kind of obvious where Jerusalem is. In Acts chapter 8, Philip found his way north up to Samaria. Okay? Pretty good jaunt. You're going through some pretty good mountains to get up there. Okay? And he goes to the city of Samaria. Right? He's up there. Revival breaks out. People getting saved. Apostles from Jerusalem come up to join the revival and help Philip in the revival. As people, well, maybe it's not revival. It's just people getting saved. And they come up and help. And in the middle of this evangelism that's breaking out and people getting saved, the Holy Spirit, God, basically says to Philip, go down south. You see the arrow from Samaria all the way down to the road to Gaza. Now, Gaza's not really in your picture right there. It's kind of off down to the southwest, but there's the road to Gaza. It goes from Jerusalem over to Gaza. And he says, you go down to the road in Gaza down there. And so he goes from a city where great things are happening, goes down to a lonely place that's just a desert. You can see that in verse 26. He goes down from the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. So notice, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning. sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Again, God works it out and says to Philip, I've got a place for you to go. Okay, now, again, I don't want this to be any different than what's in your life. There are things that God does in your life and takes you places that you wonder why you're here. Always, when you're asking, why am I here, think of this story. All right? Because probably the place you're in is not quite as bizarre as Philip's place. I mean, he is in the middle of a desert. Why am I here? There's a whole lot more people back in Samaria to be telling Jesus to. Why am I down here where probably nobody is? Okay? So if you ever find out, well, why did God have this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did this happen? Maybe God needed to get you to a particular place because you got to share the gospel with somebody. Got that answer now? So watch now as you go to strange places. Look around. I remember one time. What was it? Persephone, New Jersey. Okay? I had a K car, Plymouth K car. And we were heading back home to Massachusetts after Christmas. And I had a K car with, 276,000 miles on it. And a little four-cylinder, 2.2. You got 276,000 miles on that little engine. You're doing good. But in Persephone, rod number 3 decided to break and send it through the wall of the motor. Okay, in Persephone, New Jersey. Man, we limped it up, motor squirting everywhere out of that thing. I mean, oil squirting everywhere out of that thing, barely running. Got it off an exit down. The restaurant had this big parking lot. We put it in the corner down there. And we get out, and we were just, I'm feeling all the pressure here, okay? I didn't look at my wife and go, what are you going to do now? Okay? I didn't do that, okay? Men, that just doesn't work. When something like that happens, it's on us, isn't it? And I'm like, oh, man, I don't know what to do, okay? And my daughter, what is she, 12 years old, 13 years old? Out of the back seat, she says this, Dad, somebody needs Jesus at this exit. You know? Wow, you're just like, you're right. You're right. I got a lot of things to do here. This car's not going to make it to Massachusetts. It's done. But you know what? Somebody at this exit needs Jesus. So we're like, well, we're going to be abandoning this car or whatever. Let's find every piece of Christian literature we can. And instead of carrying it back to Massachusetts with us, let's start passing it out while we're here at this exit. It's still funny because every time we go by that exit, or we went by it in years past, we'd go by that exit. We'd say, you know what? God took us up that exit because somebody needed Jesus. And believe it or not, by the time we were done, my family, not me, because I was busy about business, my family had given out between 50 and 60 tracts at that exit to people. And we're talking to people about Jesus because the whole idea was God put us here for some reason. Okay? Let's tell people about Jesus. That's what they did. That's what we were doing. So again, when God takes you someplace, you're on the road to Gaza. Somebody's coming along that needs Jesus, and you're there to tell them, okay? So that you understand that. Again, there was a man, as you saw the story, he's reading there in the book of Isaiah. Now, you can say Isaiah says if you want, but he's reading in the book of Isaiah, okay, there in verse 28, and he's riding there along. And sure enough, God prompted Philip to go up to the man's chariot. Again, we're still on the first point, which is God takes the initiative in the salvation of souls. I mean, he literally said to Philip, go talk to that guy. Okay? Now, I don't know. I have a picture coming up in a little bit of what somebody thought that looked like. But I don't think God is ever going to stand right beside me and I'm going to see him in a physical form and God looks at me and says, go tell that person about Jesus. But you know sometimes what happens? I hear it right here. Why don't you tell that person about Jesus? Why don't you just say something about what Jesus has done for you? And again, I folks, I go back to this. Just follow me through and make sure you understand. And maybe some of you know better than I do. Notice, at that point in time, on the road to Gaza, he had this man reading from the book of Isaiah, not just from the book of Isaiah. He was reading from Isaiah chapter what? 53. Now, if you don't know this, I think it's true. The clearest gospel presentation in the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. It doesn't get any clearer than that. In fact, Jews don't like that chapter. And they've tried to misinterpret it that the person who's being talked about in this chapter is the nation of Israel that's being led to as a sheep to the slaughter. And so Jewish rabbis will tell you, oh, that's not a person. That's not the Messiah. This is the Jewish nation. Hogwash. They've misinterpreted it on purpose because they know this is the Messiah and it points so strongly to Jesus. And they don't want to interpret it that way. So he's not just reading from Isaiah, or he's just not reading a piece of the Bible. He's reading from Isaiah, and especially from Isaiah chapter 53. Wow, God is really just working things here, is he not? Okay? Just putting everything together so he arranges for the man to do that. And again, I'm going to use this. God is sovereign in who he uses. Now, I want to stop and park here for a minute. 5, 10. Okay? Are you watching this? Because if you ever ask the question, why me? This story has basically not the answer, but an explanation. Why me? Because God wants you. Now, I'm going to ask Nate to do something. Nate, could you go back to the map for me, please? Not hard to do. Go back to the map. All right? Now watch this. He's up in Samaria. He sends him down to the road that goes to Gaza. Are you with me? Does anybody see Jerusalem on the map? Whole lot closer. A lot of Christians living in Jerusalem. A lot of Christians. In fact, just where most of the apostles are. There's a church there. Why didn't God get one of those people to take a shorter walk down to that road? Why did he call Philip from all the way up where? In Samaria. I think you need to understand here. It's what God does. Okay? God sovereignly uses who he will. And when it's your turn to be used for him, it's your turn. Don't you say, well, they have somebody closer that could do it. Or, well, I'm not even in the family, so why doesn't the family member tell them about Jesus? God chose you. Go do the job. Now, folks, do you see it on the map? Somebody walking from Jerusalem was a whole lot easier than coming from where? And by the way, it does say in the text, the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and it is a downward journey. And if anybody knows anything about this, it's easier going down than going. And yet, coming out of Samaria, he had to climb a couple mountains, where somebody who came from Jerusalem just went down. Well, God, why don't you send somebody else? They could coast. I got a pedal. God chose what? You. So that you understand. Now, with this in mind, I do want to go to chapter 10. Don't turn in your Bibles. Because in chapter 10, there is a man in Caesarea. Anybody see Caesarea? He needs to know about Jesus. There's a man in Joppa on a rooftop praying. God appears to that man on the rooftop in Joppa and said, you need to go up to Caesarea. There's somebody up there that needs Jesus. Who was the man on the rooftop in Joppa? His name was Peter. Remember he saw the sheet come down? And he told Peter, you need to go up to Caesarea because there's a man up there that needs Jesus. Here's the peculiar thing. Basically, as you finish Philip's story here, do you know where Philip is at the end of the story? He's in Caesarea. Do you see the arrows? The arrows there are showing you Philip's journey as he's evangelizing. He was in Samaria. He went down to the road to Gaza. He heads over to Azotus, and then on his missionary trip, he just walked up the seashore and told people about Jesus until he got to Caesarea, and that's where he parked, and that's where he stopped. Two chapters later, there's a man in Caesarea that needs to learn about Jesus. Philip is there. And yet God calls who? Peter from where? Joppa. Now you might say, well, God sure isn't economical. Sometimes God doesn't care about economics. He's not worried about economics. And he told Peter, you go on over to Caesarea. Philip was there. God knows what he's doing. Now I know this, and I'll tell it this way. There have been people in my ministry that people have asked me to go and witness to them and tell them about Jesus, and I go and do it. I go and do it. I can give you a number of occasions. I mean, a dozen occasions where I go to somebody's house and I sit down with the Bible and tell them about Jesus. And when I ask them, would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? They don't. And then a couple of days later, I hear they did. Because somebody else went and told them about Jesus. And you know what? That's okay with me. That's okay with me. Because you know what? there's some people that you can reach that I can't. I can reach, you can't. So when you're saying, why me? The answer may be, you can reach them and the other person could. Now, I'm not demeaning Philip. But possibly when Philip would go over and talk to Cornelius in Caesarea, it wouldn't have been quite the presentation it needed to be. We needed Peter's presentation. So God knew that, so he sent Peter on a journey when Philip could have walked across the street. Is everybody with me on this? God sovereignly chooses who he will. And when your name is called, go. Don't wonder, well, why doesn't so-and-so do it? Why doesn't God have so-and-so? Well, why doesn't God get the preacher to do it? Because God knows this preacher can't lead that person to the Lord, but you could. Does that make sense to you? Or do you think I can lead everybody to the Lord? You've got talents. You've got reaches that I don't. So again, I parked on it for a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. When God calls you, he knows what he's doing. Share the gospel. Tell people the gospel message. So again, we've got them. We're looking here. I'm working on down. There it is. God is sovereign in who he uses. Did I make that point clear? Let's go on then if we can do that, okay? Because I got this point. I just found this. I don't know what benefit this is. This is just kind of neat, okay? Because in Acts chapter 8, we're going to lead an Ethiopian. Wow, that was two words mixed up into one, wasn't it? An Ethiopian, okay? An Ethiopian to the Lord. And as best I can tell by geography and where people was, he would be a descendant of Noah's son, Ham. Am I right about that? So in Acts chapter 8, probably a son of Ham. He is a Jewish proselyte. I do know that. But again, he gets led to the Lord in Acts chapter 8. Who gets led to the Lord in Acts chapter 9? A son of Shem. His name is Saul, or he changed his name to what then? Paul. And then we've already met a man named Cornelius who would have been a son of Japheth. And you can see here, God is leading the world, evangelizing the world. First of all, a son of Ham. The best I can tell, a son of Shem in Acts 9 and Acts 10. That. Research it out. That's just for your benefit. How that works there, does it not? Somewhere that's good preaching. It just wasn't for me, okay? So again, he's trying to evangelize the world. Number two, God uses his word to penetrate the minds and hearts of sinners. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, it can reach things. So I put down here, don't estimate the power of God's word to bring people to salvation. Folks, if all you have time to do is leave somebody with a Bible verse, wow. Wow. That's pretty good. Okay, what? Somebody with me, my mind breaks down. Was somebody with me this week? Standing, what, in the House of Representatives down at the Senate building in Harrisburg today? What's it say behind the speakers? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I guarantee you, somebody can look at that verse and say, wow, what does that mean? And when they go to find out what it means, that verse will lead them to Christ. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't underestimate the power. I look at this Ethiopian eunuch. He went to Jerusalem. What did he run into when he went to Jerusalem? You know what I think he ran into? He ran into the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians that were running the temple. They were given to traditions and man-made laws. And I believe this man found himself in the temple and never heard the word of God. All he heard was tradition and standards and man's laws and legalism. He didn't even hear the word of God. And he is leaving Jerusalem because nobody gave him the word of God when he was searching for God. See, if somebody up there in the temple would have given him the word of God, it may have been a little different. But he's leaving Jerusalem because nobody gave him the word of God. And so God's got to get him the word of God. So again, he's reading a scroll of Isaiah. Again, from what we know, when the version is being read to us there in verse 32, he's reading the Greek Septuagint. So if you ever see the LXX, that's 70 Roman numerals. There were 70 scholars who translated, again, I believe the Latin Vulgate into Greek so people could read it. No, I'm wrong about that. No, Latin went from Greek, okay? They came from Hebrew into Greek. And again, so he's reading the Greek, a version of it. All right, so it's a very well-known Old Testament translation. That's what he's reading. This is the Bible that Jesus used. Again, this is the Bible that mostly Paul used. So he's reading a translation of the Bible. He's not reading Hebrew. He's reading the Greek. And so I just put that in there to let people know this. You don't have to quote Greek and Hebrew to get the Word of God to somebody. A translation works. Translation works. Okay? And again, this man is being directed towards God because of that. Again, as I put down here, he was almost through the scroll as he was reading Isaiah 53. I mean, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. He's in 53. He's done a lot of reading if he's made it to 53. He's read a lot of Bible. Okay? And he's up to Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Again, those are the verses that Sean kind of read them in our hearing, did he not? Okay, he kind of did. And again, so he's reading there in those verses there. Notice verse 31. And as he was asked, how can somebody guide me? And Philip went and sat with it. The place of the scripture, verse 32, which he read, says, he was like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, I tell people, if you go back to Isaiah 53, you won't find that exact translation or words. It's because it went from a thing through a translation. Now we're in another translation. And again, a little tough when it goes through translations. But that's what he was reading, Isaiah 53. And again, a great passage there. And again, I like it that, folks, I'm just going to give you these verses. But these are great verses to tell you that people get saved by the Word of God. Again, I like 2 Timothy 3:15. Looking at Timothy, you have known the Scriptures from a child, and those Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Can I tell you something, folks? If you can get people reading the Bible, that is so amazing. What we did in Massachusetts, and I know some of you know that we were in like a 91% Catholic community. So our job was to evangelize Catholics. That was our job. You very rarely talk to somebody who wasn't a Catholic. And you say, well, how did you lead Catholics to the Lord? Okay? Well, the answer we had was get them to read the Bible. And they would say things like this to it. They'd say, well, you guys don't believe in purgatory, but it's in the Bible. And we go, oh, okay. Yeah, well, where is it? And they go, well, I think it's in the book of Luke. Okay. Well, can we get together and read the book of Luke and find it? And then talk about it. And they'd be like, okay, we got them. Because we got them doing what? Reading the Bible. Which they probably have never done. And we get to the end of the book of Luke, and guess what, folks? They were never worried about where purgatory was. Because somebody said to me one time, they said, well, Pastor, if we read the book of Luke, are we going to find it? I go, no, it's not there. But just get them to read it. I love Jason Connor, who basically his dad had cancer. And he bought a Bible for his dad at Christmas, and he said, Dad, would you make me one promise? Would you just read the Bible? Just read it. His dad said, I'll make that promise to you. I read it. Guess where he started reading? Genesis 1. Just started reading it. And Jason would come back and say, well, my dad's in the Psalms, or, hey, my dad's in, and he'd give a book where he, you know, a book that he was in, and we'd say, well, praise the Lord. And then he kept going through, and then all of a sudden day we got the amazing news. My dad accepted Jesus as his Savior because he read the Bible. So when people say, well, how do you get people saved? Well, I don't save anybody. Get them into the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful enough that it can lead people to the Lord. So again, I just put down here, encourage people to read the Bible. Okay, now if somebody said to you, I want to read the Bible, what would you tell them? Start at Genesis 1? You might have a better answer. What would you tell them? I know what I'd tell them. Book of John. I'd tell them start in the book of John and do something like that. That's really good. So start in John, but encourage people to read the Bible. Again, God uses His Word to bring sinners to salvation. Now, I got to go to point three, because if I quit the sermon right here, big trouble. And I know it's getting late, later than it's ever been. Watch this. God uses obedient Christians to explain the gospel from His Word to seeking souls. I got to get up. Although God sovereignly works to bring people to salvation, He does not usually do it apart from His obedient people. Now, folks, don't you say, well, Pastor, you said number two, God's Word can save them. I'm just going to let it do it. I'm not going to do anything. Number three is God uses His Word, but usually He uses what? An obedient Christian that uses the Word to tell somebody the gospel message. You're not getting off that easy with me. You're not getting that off easy with God. Okay? Now, if all you have time is leave somebody with a Bible verse, you leave them with a Bible verse. All you have time is give a track, you give a track. You do what you can do. But there are times when you need to be active in the process and tell somebody
about Jesus. You need to open your mouth up and literally tell somebody about Jesus. There he is. Philip could have said, well, he's reading Isaiah. I mean, it'll be all right. I'll just let him read Isaiah. It'll be good. But the angel of the Lord said, what? You go. You go over. So again, he runs up to him. See, you're reading a scroll. You're reading Isaiah 53.
I like this here. Here's a good quiz for you. And I remember I had a Sunday school teacher that did this from time to time. He would open up his Bible and start reading. And he'd said, let's find out who knows where I'm reading from first. That's a tough one, folks. Especially when they get into some of those deep passages in the Old Testament, okay? And there was other times when they would, oh, it's in the book of Matthew, and and I know the story, and I know where you are, and I don't know the chapter. And then we'd all get our Bibles and try to find it where he was reading or whatever. That's pretty neat. I mean, this guy's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip walks up and doesn't ask, hey, where are you reading? He knows where he's reading. You know what? A good knowledge of the Word of God is very helpful, is it not? And so he knows he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 again. And again, and he said, well, I got some answers here for you. I want to do some explaining. I mean, it's an obedient question. The angel said, arise and go. Look at your text, folks. After the angel says, arise and go, what do we find out the rest of it is? Okay? And Philip rose and went. Okay? You arise and go. And he said, well, I'll go. Okay? Notice you, verse 27, he arose and went. Okay? Arise and go. He arose and went. We need obedient Christians. God says go. Yes, I'll do it. God says talk. You talk is what you need to. And I love this. The eunuch did not ask a what question. He asked a who question. Who's this man talking about? Who's he talking about? I don't understand. Okay? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? Look at verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Now, folks, we're going to answer the question. Is he speaking about himself? The answer is no. Isaiah is not talking about Isaiah. And to answer Jews of the day, Isaiah is not talking about the Jewish nation. He is talking about the Redeemer. And up until this point, as people were reading this passage, they were understanding that this passage referred to a Redeemer who was coming. But Philip's got great news. I'm not going to tell you about a Redeemer who is going to come. I'm going to tell you about a Redeemer who has already come. And we already know his name, and his name is Jesus. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Again, I guarantee you, he basically used the Romans road out of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. Somebody tell me what that is. Romans 3:23. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he took that passage and said, you know, we're all sinners and we're all hopelessly lost in our sin. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. This is just the gospel message. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves, but God sent His Son. His name is Jesus. And let me tell you a story that took place just a couple of weeks ago. We watched this Jesus be crucified, and His blood was poured out for us on the cross. And they buried Him. Again, Isaiah 53, He made His grave with the rich. And they buried Him, but 3 days later, what? God said, I will prolong His days, Isaiah 53. Which means He did what? Came out of the grave. There's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. It's all right there. And he said, let me tell you all about Jesus. So when he said, well, I want to know who he's talking about, he explained the who and the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how your sins can be forgiven. So he preaches to him Jesus. Notice verse 36. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Again, Philip was able to explain to him Jesus. I just have a question for you. Come on, it's easy. If somebody would say to you, what are your thoughts about Jesus? Could you tell them? You know it. You know who Jesus is. You know what he did for you. Tell somebody. Well, they might laugh at me. That's okay. But you know what? You told them all about Jesus. Again, I love this picture. I just love the two of them. I don't know how big the chariot was. Maybe it was more like a wagon. I don't know. But they're sitting up there, and I mean, they're having an absolutely wonderful Bible study. I got thinking about this. I said, boy, when I get to heaven, I'd like to go to Philip and go, hey, Philip, that little sermon that you preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, boy, I'd like to hear what you said. Boy, I'd like to hear that. You know what the answer might be? He might just say something like this. You know what? I'm not really a preacher. I'm just a deacon. It wasn't really a great sermon or anything like that. I just told him what I know about Jesus. And that's all it takes. Because God's already working. And the Bible's already doing its work. And when you get into the mix, God's already got things going. So his presentation might not have been some grand... We might get up there and say, Philip, tell us what you said. And we might go, oh, wow, I could have done that. Bingo. You can do that, can't you? Tell people about Jesus. People helping people find Jesus. I'm going to be in trouble for saying bingo, right? Bingo in church. Okay, that's all right. I got to move on and we'll be done. Number four, the sinner responds to the gospel and receives new life from God. Okay? He receives new life from God. I like this verse. When somebody said, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Again, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, it's that easy. Just God gives us the faith. We exercise that faith and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I can't remember. Do I have another slide after this? I'm done. I do? Okay, that's what I thought. I had some pictures. Again, there's the Philly. I'm really messing up. I got the Philippian jailer now in the chariot. Boy. Ah, man. I even had a good night's sleep last night. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch saying, here's water. Now, I know people say something like this. Watch. Watch this. Well, they're down in the desert. Where was this water? Can I tell you, the greatest miracle down in that desert was not that God put a pond of water down there all of a sudden. God made oceans. Putting a little pond of water is easy. What's the greatest miracle that took place in that desert? A sinner got saved. Am I right about that? And if God can save sinners, putting a little bit of water in a desert, that's pretty easy, is it not? Hey, there's a little bit of water here. And again, you can receive, if you believe with all your heart, again, just not head knowledge, you really believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your sins, you may be baptized. And he baptized him. But again, as I look at this point, this is my point. I believe in each one of your lives, if you're here in front of me, God's already done his work to get you the gospel. His word, you've already heard his word. Somebody's told you the gospel, because if you've been in this church for any couple of days, you've heard the gospel, have you not? But don't leave off number four. Have you received it? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Do you know that you're a Christian? Do you know that you're trusting Jesus with all your heart? Please, again, I know most of you in here, you say, well, Pastor, we give salvation testimony. Good. Don't be lying to me. If you don't know that you're a Christian, if you don't know that you're trusting Jesus with all your heart like this Ethiopian eunuch did, won't you do it today? Today. What I love about this story is Philip didn't say, well, if you start believing today, maybe in 40 days we can get you saved. Salvation is what? Now. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? God done his work. The Word of God is powerful. And other Christians have told you the gospel. Don't forget to receive him. Don't skirt around that. Don't fool anybody. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Father, I pray that you might help us to know that we're saved, and now we're saved. We've got a job to do. We are now here to help other people find Jesus. And Lord, Philip was not a preacher. He was just a deacon. And Lord, he just told people about you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be in the same position, and when you call us to a road, to a desert, to a room, Lord, help us not to question, why are we here? We know why we're here. You've got somebody that needs Jesus. Lord, you've done your work. Now, Lord, I pray you'll give us the courage to be obedient and tell people about Jesus. And, Lord, we'll see people receive you into their heart and get saved. Thank you, Lord, that you use us. May we not be ashamed and afraid to tell people about Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Number 325 in Majesty.